precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we hear of the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, so let's go back to that and let's take our cue from verse 2, where this good man, Stephen, this man who is described in verse 55 of chapter 7 as full of the Holy Spirit, this man is stoned to death, and it says, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Well, on Thursday of this past week, I spent, along with Margaret and Bridget, half an hour underground in a labyrinth, a large labyrinth of passages going in all directions, dark tunnels that disappeared into the distance, and we couldn't see where they were going, and we'd go along a little and there'd be one going off this way and one going off that way, and there'd be little recesses in the wall in various places and caves and chambers and so on, and it was this vast maze, this network of underground passages. We were in the catacombs in Rome. Rome is an incredible place. There's nowhere like it in the world. Not that I'm an authority on every city in the world, but in Rome, you can't walk 100 yards without tripping over a 2,000-year-old monument or ruin. It doesn't matter where you are in the city. If you look around, there are old things to be seen, very old things. Rome as a city goes back about 2,700 years, and many of the ruins date from around the time of our Lord and the early parts of the Roman Empire, the different Caesars and all their projects. And the catacombs are part of that. The catacombs you may have heard of, they were burial places. They are 55 or so in number in Rome. Around Rome, that is. Five of them are open to the public, so you can actually go down and a guide will take you round a section of the particular catacomb, and you can see what remains of what was originally a burial place. It's not like it's full of bones. The bones have been moved from the public parts of the catacombs. The reason they give for that is because pious Christians might steal the bones and take them home for as relics. I don't think we'd do that in our tradition, but in some Christian traditions, that's exactly what they would do. They would take them and maybe venerate them in some way, because these are the bones of often Christians who were martyred, or Christians who lived a very long time ago in very challenging circumstances in the Roman Empire. So being in the catacombs is an experience that puts you in touch with the ancient church. It puts you in touch with the Church of Christ in Rome, which became, over the centuries, over the early centuries of the church, the center of the Christian church. The emphasis moved gradually away from Jerusalem and that part of the world, and more and more became focused on Rome, although there were other cities that contended for that distinction. Rome was one of the largest cities, and it was a city in which the Christian church was particularly strong and resilient. So, being in the catacombs, you have a sense of of fellowship almost with Christians who lived a very, very long time ago. So the city of Rome has walls, and Roman law didn't allow you to bury people within the city walls. So the catacombs are outside of the ancient city walls, and they are places that would have been called in those days necropoli, or necropolises, I suppose, if that's the plural. Necropolis means literally city of the dead. So there was the city of Rome, but then there were cities of the dead, places where the dead were buried. And the particular catacomb we were in, Catacomb of San Sebastian, they reckon about 100,000 Christians were buried in that place, and that's underground. Now, obviously, when we think of doing anything underground here, the rock is so hard that you couldn't conceive of doing that. It's so hard, the rock around here. But Rome has very recently had volcanic activity, and basically, most of Rome is built on just compacted volcanic ash, very, very fine powdery ash, and it's very soft. When it's exposed to air, it hardens and becomes like a solid brick, and you can build houses out of it, but you can dig through it quite easily. It's called tuff, T-U-F-F, which it isn't tough at all. It's actually very soft, and it's easy to dig into. So they quarried this stuff, this tuff, and they used it to make houses, to build houses. Why did the Christians bury their dead underground, though? Well, because land around the city of Rome was very expensive. Most Christians, like everyone else, were poor, so they couldn't afford to buy land to bury their loved ones. But underground, it was free. So that's why they used these catacombs, as they were called eventually. This one catacomb, the St. Sebastian catacomb, has 12 kilometres of pastures. So just imagine that, 12 kilometres of pastures, a lot to explore. And I was just itching to take my torch and just go off down those pastures, and I'd probably never have been seen again. And I wouldn't have been able to find my way out either. But it was such a fascinating place. We were just confined to where the tour allowed us to see. So as you're going along through all those pastures, all the way along on the walls, there are little niches, just maybe about that long and that deep, little shelves. And these are where bodies were placed. If you were very poor, that's all you would have, just a wee shelf. If you were a bit more wealthy, you might get to build a wee sort of crypt for your family and have a sort of family crypt. The practice was that when someone had died, the body would be shrouded, covered in quicklime, and that made the body decompose without a smell and decompose very quickly. Then there would just be the bones left on this shelf. The Christians that buried their loved ones there, many of them were not literate. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. So instead of writing who the loved one was or whatever, they would just write Christian symbols. And I'll say a bit more about that in a minute, but they would just write symbols and maybe very simple inscriptions scratched on the rock, if someone that they knew could maybe write something about this loved one who had died. But anyway, these catacombs are the Christian burial areas, and they were used from about the 3rd to the 5th century after Jesus. And as I say, they were like quarries where building material was being extracted. I think that's really why Rome, by the way, has so many surviving ancient monuments, because this tuff, some of it has a particular property. If you get the right stuff, they call it pozzolana, which for those of you who are builders, it's totally fascinating. You can actually put this together, maybe compact into a brick shape, and it'll set hardest concrete underwater. So you can actually build things underwater using this stuff, this pozzolana, this volcanic ash. Amazing stuff. So anyway, they were mining, they were quarrying this stuff, and then pagans started using it first of all, the San Sebastian, the quarry, and they made mausolea for their loved ones. And then these were covered over, and in that case of this catacomb, memorials were erected for Peter and Paul, as it happened, because the Christian church was very interested in remembering its significant figures. And then, because of these memorials to Peter and Paul, the Christian cemetery began to develop around that. And when the Roman Empire became Christian under Constantine, or you know, had a Christian leadership, and Christianity became a legal religion in about 320, then they built this huge church over the catacombs as well. This huge basilica, as it's called, and you can go into that as well. And later on it was added to in all kinds of ways, and the way the church kind of went with relics and adoration of saints and all that sort of stuff, it kind of developed in ways that probably lost its way. But in any case, Christians buried their dead because they believe in the resurrection. We sang about that in 2 Corinthians 4 there. You know, we're looking forward to, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he'll raise us from the dead. And they had this faith that in the resurrection, which we hopefully have too, because of that, they wanted to keep the bodies in a place ready for the resurrection, not to be dissipated like in a cremation. I'm not in any way making a comment about whether or not cremation is right. I mean, I think it's probably a pretty neutral thing, to be honest, because God will raise people from the dead, even if they've completely decomposed and gone long ago. But in any case, the pagans cremated, the Jews and the Christians buried. And you can see that. You can see, for example, in the book of Acts, speaks about David. In Acts 2, David, his tomb is here to this day. He was buried and his tomb is here to this day. It says Peter on the day of Pentecost, John the Baptist, his disciples took him and they buried him. The rich man in Luke's 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and was buried. So the Jewish practice was to bury, and it became the Christian practice as well. And that's what happens here in verse 2. Godly men buried Stephen. That doesn't mean they dug a hole in the ground and covered him over with soil. It means they were placed in a tomb, actually. That's what it does actually mean. Like Stephen, in the catacombs, people were placed in a tomb. Jesus often says he was buried, and we maybe think of what we do at Balmakai Cemetery, but no, it means he was placed in a tomb. Ananias and Sapphira, for all their deception, they were buried, it says, meaning they were placed in a tomb with this expectation of resurrection. So this catacomb that we were at, San Sebastian, derives its name from a Christian martyr by the name of Sebastian. At the very beginning of the 4th century, 302 to 311, the emperor of the time was a man called Diocletian. Diocletian took it into his head that the reason why the Roman Empire wasn't doing very well was because the gods of Rome weren't pleased. And the reason why the gods of Rome weren't pleased was because there were so many Christians. And the Christians didn't worship the gods of Rome. The Christians worshipped the true and the living God. And so Diocletian's solution to this was to try and annihilate the Christian church, completely wipe out Christianity from the Roman Empire. And he pursued this, along with others, with a fair degree of zeal. It's not entirely dissimilar to what we read at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 here. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's again what happened in Diocletian's reign. Suddenly, this great persecution broke out against Christians in the entire Roman Empire. And just as Saul in verse 3 began to destroy the church, going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison, Diocletian was doing the same, and he was killing Christians right, left and centre. Sebastian was a Christian man. He was a guard in the palace of the emperor, of Diocletian. And when word got to those in authority that Sebastian was a Christian, it was ordered that he be executed. And he was apparently the head of the archers in the palace guard, and so the mode of execution for Sebastian was to be presented with a firing squad of archers, and they shot him. And it turned out that when Christians came to take him away to bury him, there were signs of life, and he was nursed back to health, and he recovered. But when he recovered, Sebastian went and found the emperor Diocletian, and he berated the emperor pretty much like Stephen berates the Sanhedrin here. You see Stephen in chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Sebastian apparently accosted the emperor and berated him for his treatment of Christians. Why are you treating Christians like this? They're your best citizens. They're the ones that keep your laws. They're the ones that actually provide honest employment and are good employees, and they're the ones that are actually most supportive of the security and stability of the regime. And he berated Diocletian. Of course, Diocletian didn't like that, and killed him, had him killed. But this time he managed to kill him, and to make sure the Christians couldn't retrieve his body, threw his body into one of the sewers in Rome. Well, anyway, the Christians did manage to retrieve the body from the sewers, and they buried him at the San Sebastian, what would become the San Sebastian Catacomb. Let me just read you a summary of that from Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is how Fox, in his Book of Martyrs, this is a 17th century book of the martyrs of the Christian church, this is how he sums up Sebastian's life. "Sebastian, a celebrated martyr, was born at Narbonne in Gaul, instructed in the principles of Christianity at Milan, and afterwards became an officer of the Emperor's Guard at Rome. He remained a true Christian in the midst of idolatry, and allured by the splendours of a court, untainted by evil examples, and uncontaminated by the hopes of preferment. Refusing to be a pagan, the Emperor ordered him to be taken to a field near the city, termed the Campus Martius, and there to be shot to death with arrows, which sentence was executed accordingly. Some pious Christians, coming to the place of execution in order to give his body burial, perceived signs of life in him, and immediately moving him to a place of security, they in a short time effected his recovery and prepared him for a second martyrdom. For as soon as he was able to go out, he placed himself intentionally in the emperor's way as he was going to the temple, and reprehended him for his various cruelties and unreasonable prejudices against Christianity. As soon as Diocletian had overcome his surprise, he ordered Sebastian to be seized and carried to a place near the palace and beaten to death, and that the Christians should not either use means again to recover or bury his body, he ordered that it should be thrown into the common sewer. Nevertheless, a Christian lady named Lucina, found means to remove it from the sewer and bury it in the catacombs, or repositories of the dead." Sadly, the Christian church kind of lost its way at this time as well. Once the Christian church got power, because after Diocletian came Constantine, and Constantine converted to Christianity and supported the Christian church and allowed the Christian church to build church buildings, and basically the church began to have political power, and that corrupted the church, and it didn't do the church any spiritual good, that's for sure. But also the church was kind of losing its way in terms of its doctrine, and it began to venerate great figures like the martyrs. They were kind of, you know, and it began to be superstitious about them, and like if you could get some relics of a martyr, like some bones from a martyr or whatever, they would have special power and properties. People start praying to Peter and Paul and to Sebastian and all these people. And Sebastian is the patron saint of archers, by the way. People started to really lose the place, and the Christian church lost its way for a very long time. And we mustn't kind of allow that kind of wrong route that the church took to kind of make us miss the heart of what's going on here in the stories about the catacomb. Because basically we have a man who is a fearless Christian, like Stephen. A man who is a challenge to us all. Saint Sebastian. Again, the church started using the word saint just for certain Christians that had special qualities. We're all saints. We're all saints in Jesus Christ. But Saint Sebastian was a man who was courageous and faithful to Jesus. He wasn't afraid to die, and that was the key of his success. We saw, as a Christian, we saw that with Barnabas recently. What made Barnabas so courageous was that he'd already decided it didn't matter if he died. His life was not his own. His life belonged to Jesus. And if we can be in that place in our lives where we don't count our life precious, we're not always trying to pamper and look after our bodies because we want to try and extend our lives as long as we can in this world, but rather instead we're concerned simply to follow Jesus whatever the cost, then we can begin to be like men like Stephen and like Sebastian. It says in verse 2 that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. The church was very, very closely bound together at this stage in the early church in Jerusalem, just as again it was under persecution, under Diocletian. And it says godly men buried. Some people think that doesn't just indicate Christians. It maybe indicates some of the Jews as well were outraged that this man Stephen, who was such an evidently close to God man, should be so brutally treated by the ruling council. So it may be even Jews and Christians together buried Stephen. And they were united in a sense of the injustice of his death. There was great grief. It says they mourned deeply for him. The word actually literally means they beat their breasts a great deal, because that was the way that people showed their anguish in those days. And you still see it in some of the Middle Eastern nations when there's great mourning. People beat their breasts and just the pain that they're in, the pain they felt at Stephen's death. The Christian community was deeply, deeply hurt by the loss of Stephen and the trouble and trauma that meant. And likewise, in the times of Diocletian, times that are present in Christians in many parts of the world today as well. Persecution, like in verse 3, rulers trying to destroy the church, setting themselves up against Jesus. But in the midst of all, Christians have hope. Christians have hope. And I just want to finish by just speaking about just one thing that's on display at the catacomb. And I've got a little postcard of it here. I'll leave it at the back. You won't be able to see from there what it is. But it's a stone, piece of marble that would have come from one of the sarcophagi, one of the boxes in which the remains of more wealthy people would have been kept, but this is etched with three Christian symbols. There's an anchor, there's a fish, and there's the Cairo symbol. And these are showing that, you know, these would have been on the box of a, which held the bones of a beloved Christian, just showing the Christian hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The anchor was a prominent Christian symbol back in those days. Christianity had its roots in fishing, because so many of the early Christians, the disciples themselves, were fishermen. And the symbol of the anchor as being that which held the boat secure in one place. It was a symbol that was often used. It's only mentioned once in the New Testament, in Hebrews 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Our anchor is that Jesus is at the right hand of God as a great high priest speaking on our behalf. That's our security. Our security is not in health. It's not in the security of the government at Holyrood or Westminster. It's not in how secure our job is or how secure our cash flow is. Our anchor is Jesus Christ. These Christians had hope. And even if they had very little of this world's goods, their anchor was Jesus. They also used the symbol of the fish. And the fish, again, connected to the disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew, the fishermen. The Greek word for fish has five letters. And the five letters of the Greek word for fish, which is the word ichthus, were used by the early Christians to spell out the words Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour. And just like an acrostic, using the first letters of the words, spelled out the word fish. Ichthus, the I and the ch sound. You see there, the I at the beginning of Jesus, the first word there, and the ch sound there, Christos. That's, you've been stating that for the last 20 years. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christos, the I and the C. So, and the chi. Chai is the name of the letter. And Son of God, Saviour. So this is what was precious to them. This is what really mattered to them more than anything. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, was their Saviour. Life was tough. The whole force of the Roman Empire was against them. Friends were being killed. Leaders were being killed. But they had Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour. And finally on this little slab is the two first letters of the word Christ. So there, the second word there, chai, and the second, which looks like a P, is actually an R in Greek. It's the letter rho, and they put these together, and you'll see this in a lot of early Christian symbolism. You'll see here, you see the cross, and then like the P, the rho. So it's the first two letters of the word Christ. Hero, it's called the hero. And again, just showing what was precious to them. Christ. Jesus Christ. And when the guide took us, and he actually, this is kind of above a doorway, and he pointed out to us, the guide was obviously quite a pious man himself. He was obviously, it meant something to him. And there was about 20 of us in this little chamber, and he pointed out to us on the wall. I just felt the tears coming to my eyes. I just thought, wow, these Christians long ago under persecution, and this is what's important to them. God, help me to be the same as them. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour, an anchor for my soul. Christ, to you who believe, he is precious. I just want to be like that, so that no matter how hard it gets to be a Christian in Kyle or in Scotland, that we just be faithful, like Sebastian was, like Stephen was here, that we be faithful to Jesus Christ, and not lose our way in the temptations and the allurements of this world, which are so temporary, so transient, and so tawdry. The church, under persecution, it grew. It grew here in Acts chapter 8, because verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And it had the opposite effect that the Sanhedrin wanted. Persecuting and killing Stephen just spread the Christian message. And Diocletian just scattered people, and the Christian message went far and wide. And eventually Diocletian had to he had to give up because of ill health. He was the first emperor, I think, to abdicate and not die in office. And he spent the last few years of his life tending his vegetable garden, apparently. And I'm sure he did that with a bad conscience, I hope. And I hope that he maybe even found Jesus in those days. Who knows? But in any case, the Christian church, it flourished. And lo and behold, the cries of those Christians under that persecution were answered, in that the Emperor Constantine came along next. And the Emperor was kind of divided into two, and Constantine had a battle with the other Emperor and won the Battle of Milvian Bridge, and the whole Roman Empire came under this man, Constantine, who was a Christian. And the whole Empire recognised at last the Christian faith. And the Christianity was able to come out from the shadow of persecution. But it flourished when it was being persecuted, because God is alive, and because Jesus Christ is powerful to save. So there are some reflections on the Christian catechisms, and I hope it challenges you just to be faithful, wherever you're being tested and in whatever situations you're living, because we're walking in the footsteps of many, many faithful people who have gone before us, the Stephens and the Sebastians. It's a battle to be a Christian, and it's often a very, very painful battle. They mourned deeply for Stephen, it says. It's often a very challenging battle, but let's be faithful like these people. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour, Christ, the anchor of our souls. God bless his word to us.